doxology. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. And on to chapter 12, headed up a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, second reading is from Revelations chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you, Kushla. Please, if you could turn back to Romans chapter 11 and 12 as I pray from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may live for God forever." Father, thank you for revealing yourself so clearly, truly, wonderfully in Romans, and thank you for the privilege it is to be taught by you. Please teach us this morning by your Spirit. Amen. Well, you've made it. If you've been here at Redeemer any length of time, you've worked through some of the hardest parts of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter says of the Apostle Paul, some of the things the Apostle Paul writes are challenging. You're not wrong. You've made it through. Romans 9 to 11 is one of the hardest stretches of Scripture. And if the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, speak of what happened to Jesus, the letters, including Romans, say what it means, why it matters. Well, you're now clear on that. That's so helpful. Now, if you're just visiting us today, if you're here for the first time, it's wonderful to have you. I encourage you to read back over Romans 1 to 11. Just leave an hour or two. It's hard thinking work, but it's been thrilling to us. We've likened Romans to a hard trek up a high hill. Well, today, and you can hear it in the tone, we've reached the summit. Oh, the wonder of God. The vantage point, the lookout. We've been working away at this letter for more than 20 weeks, last year, this year. And well done, we've made it to this amazing vantage point. Paul talks in chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy. You could summarise it all, what we've seen, in that little phrase. In view of God's mercy, he treats us not as we deserve, but much better. And so the Apostle Paul sort of breaks into song in these verses at the last part of chapter 11. Oh, the mercies of God. And that's been the title of our series, Oh, the Mercy of God. Well, this morning we get to really just thrill, bask in the glory that Paul takes us to here in chapter 11. And the message this morning is not hard. It comes with the title, In View of God's Mercy, there from chapter 12. And it's got two simple parts. In view of God's mercy, what? Well, two responses. We give him the glory. And then we give him ourselves. That's the two parts. Chapter 11, we give him the glory. Chapter 12, 1 and 2, we give him ourselves. That's not difficult to understand at all. The challenge actually is taking in the magnitude of it and having our convictions strengthened. Let's see how we go. Let's first then go to give him the glory. Now, back in the day where you could travel freely, how long ago was that? It feels like an eternity. We as a family went on holidays to the top of the North Island, Golden Bay, and while we were staying north of Takaka, we visited at one point Te Waikaropupu Springs, otherwise known as Pupu Springs. Is that right? Got that? Yeah, good. Have you ever been there? Stunning. Like water bubbling up from like thousands of litres of water bubbling up from under the surface, continually clear, clean, blue, beautiful. You just want to dive in there. They say, stay out. I don't want you and your dirty boots in there. It's so beautiful. The sand dances as the water bubbles up. Apparently the water, a subterranean basin under there or something that's been underground for years, I think, they said. This just stunning water. And you look into it and think, oh, the depths that's come from. Well, that is a sort of picture that comes to mind for me when I read this, the first part of chapter 11 there. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. While the latter verses of chapter 11 emphasize God's ways, his saving ways, the first part of verse 33 is more talking about God himself personally, his qualities of having wisdom and knowledge that are just mind-blowing. The riches of his wisdom and knowledge are what we rightly celebrate. He knows this world. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows how this world operates. He knows how people like us, always going our own way. He knows how people generally, always seeking to determine a destiny that is shoving him off the throne in order to seat me on it. He knows all of this and still he determines to save. And to save in the most profound way. What knowledge, what kindness of God. Now, just if from last week's passage, just look up to chapter 11, verse 30 there. Because we see God orchestrating, even with Israel's hardness of heart, their unbelief, he uses that to multiply the number of people he's saving. We would never have thought of this. Just to refresh our minds, 11 verse 30. Just as you Gentiles from the nations who were disobedient to God have now received mercy from God. And mercy received as a result of their disobedience. They didn't listen to the gospel, so the gospel went to others and found willing hearers like you. So now Israel have become hardened in unbelief, disobedient to God, in order that they too may now receive mercy when they're made envious of Gentiles who have the mercy of God at work and it's so wondrous. And they're drawn to think, I want that. And they come empty-handed saying, please, Lord, can I also receive your mercy? What a wise God. How rich, how deep is his amazing wisdom. Christianity can sometimes draw quizzical looks, as in, why would you be interested in that? Romans answers from the mountaintop. Why am I interested? Because we've been given to know God. and his greatness, his wisdom, his knowledge, his mercy, it just blows us away. The question is not, why am I interested in God? The question is, how could anyone not be interested in him who is full of unsearchable riches? Now, for all the things to praise God for, this section of Romans focuses on his saving ways, his saving plans. And you can tell that because what Paul praises here are his unsearchable judgments and his paths beyond tracing out verse 33. It's talking about the way God decides and orchestrates things. And where through Israel's hardness, he's bringing even more people to come and belong to this one great people of God. The questions there of verse 34 and 35, can you see? Are picking up on God's saving ways. And they're very easy to answer. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer, no one. Who has been his counsellor? You know, it's not like God thinks, gee, I better get a strategic consultant in to get some advice, weigh up some options, think which will be the best. Who has been God's counsellor? No one. In fact, to broaden things out even further, verse 35, who's ever given to God in such a way that God is in debt to them? Answer, no one. God is so unique, so high, so holy. His ways of saving people are so different to what we'd expect. Who would ever have imagined that God would show his goodness, his wisdom, his power by sending his son to be the sacrifice for sins? What cost? What amazing wisdom of God. Oh, give him the glory. For from him, to him, and through him, and to him are all things. Like, what does that mean? It's Paul's summary statement, if you will. From him, he is the source of all things. Everything you have from him. Through him are all things. He is the not only the saviour but the sustainer of all people. And for him are all things. Did you know that you exist for God? Now, you might not be a Christian. You might think, oh, hang on, that's only a Christian. No, no, no. Anyone, everyone, from him, through him, and to him are all things. All things includes us, you. And you exist for him. I find that discovery thrilling. Mine is not a dead-end life that I just sort of make my own choices, go my own way. No, no, no. I exist for him. It's thrilling to find this. And not only do I exist for him generally as a regular member of the public, so to speak, but I've been saved for him. Saved for his future. Saved to live for him now. Saved to live for him forever. We get that sense in Revelation. Beginning, middle, end. From him, through to him are all things. He is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet, the ending. Everything is for God, and you are for God. Oh, wonderful, thrilling discovery to make. So we give him the glory. We praise him. We love him. We celebrate him. We rejoice in him and rejoice in the mercy that he shows to us. And as we begin now, so we will continue forever. Here we're touching on lasting and ultimate matters. What work we're doing today that might last for a few years? What health we have today that might last for a few weeks, few years, few whatever? But what we're dealing with here is ultimate matters that will last forever. You exist for his glory. And he deserves and will receive glory forever. Such as that's what Paul says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Such is his mercy. Now, what does all of that look like on the ground? Give him the glory. But we ought not to get the impression that the Christian life is just head in the clouds, just standing up on the mountain with jaw dropped and gaping in awe. The Christian life involves awe towards God, absolutely. But then it involves walking back down the mountain and getting back to the Monday grind, and it's all very ordinary. And what does the Christian life look like then? Well, that's where we move from, give him the glory to, second part, give him ourselves. Peter, James and John, remember they went up the mountain, saw Jesus transfigured in glory, jaw-dropping awe. And then they came down the mountain, and what did they find? Oh, a boy that needed healing, government taxes, bickering over who's best, and all these other struggles. That's the ordinary Christian life. And Romans 12 is now dealing with the ordinary, thrilling, but ordinary Christian life. Some people actually cite Romans 12, 1 and 2 as one of their favourite passages because it moves from that mountaintop of mercy, rejoicing in it, to now considering what it means at the Monday grind. What's the response to his mercy? We give him ourselves. And I think this is so vital that we get this. Much of our world operates according to clicks. I don't know if you knew that. Click if you say you like me. Click if you like this photo of me. Does this look good on me? I click. Click if you've watched my video. Click if you could you share my video and so I can get more clicks from other people. Much of our modern world operates on clicks. Whole industries out there. There's a job. You can have a job called a YouTuber. Did you know that? Well, it's a job that's been going for decades. Social media influencer. Have you heard that? Yeah. There are clicks. And they will tell you what to do to get more clicks. Now, why would you bother about clicks? Because clicks are the way that I get affirmed. It can be dangerous even. Clicks are the way that I find my self-worth. Not everyone goes this way, but it can go that way. Clicks are what I could base my values on, my hopes on, my future on. Clicks today, clicks tomorrow, clicks next year, clicks the year after. It's a fraught existence. And into that fraught existence, the gospel speaks such a refreshing, strong, wondrous word. News of his mercy. In Jesus Christ, there is a forgiveness of sins. There is justification, that is love, forgiveness, and peace with God forever. Life with God does not depend on my continual effort. It's not like God holds out promised blessings like a carrot that are just out of reach. No, no. The Christian life is a gift from God, received by grace, that he gives to be your possession now and forever. It's his mercy. His mercy to you in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's his gift to you. And it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him giving it to you. It's objectively true. Christ has died and been raised. And it's subjectively yours. I trust in him. And it's getting that right that then leads to the motivated Christian life. This took me a long time to get. Let me take you to Ephesians 2 just for a second. You probably know this already, the verses. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you've been saved, created new in Christ Jesus for good works. Are those verses familiar to you? If not, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It took me ages to figure this out. I thought you had to work hard to get into God's good books. No, no, no. Ephesians says, saved not by works, but by grace, but by God's gift. Well, what's the place of works then? Saved by grace, not by works. Saved, created new in Christ to do good works. Ah. The Christian life is full of works, but not to earn God's favour, but having received it already. It's a response. That's exactly what we're getting here in Romans 12. Romans 12 is the Ephesians 2 twin, if you will. It declares that God's mercy comes to us as a gift first. You've got to get the sequence right. That's what I was getting wrong. He gives you his mercy, and then you get to respond with a changed life. And what is that response? What is that change? Well, we give him ourselves. We willingly give our whole selves to God. Notice how it says there, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the key idea, the key response. And it's saying about your bodies, which is to say more than just your lips. You know, it's possible to give God lip service but live a totally different life. No. Give him everything. What you say, what you do with your hands and feet, what you do, your eyes, what you look into, your hearts, your minds, what you desire deepest and most strongly. Every part offered to God as a sacrifice. It's like fronting up to a boss, first day on the job, and saying, "Boss, here I am, take me, use me, whichever way is best, I'm at your service." So the Christian says to God, "We offer ourselves to you. We present ourselves as sacrifices. We're in your hands, God." And it's costly. It's a sacrifice because it means putting aside my wants, my ease, my comfort, my desires, and learning from God, take up this, take up that priority. Set yourself to walk in this way. Set yourself to love those folks. It's costly, but it's wondrous. And it's a fitting response to God's mercy. And it says here, this is our true and proper worship. Sometimes we reduce the idea of worship to merely our singing and praising life. Now, it's great to sing and praise God, but true worship is a whole of life response. Of course it is. He deserves nothing less. And so when you see that in practice, let's think about work on a Monday morning and the team member, because that team member loves God and wants to serve, then pours herself out for the sake of the team, not for her own kudos and praise. Selfless service. It's wonderful. Or when the parent who's got holidays coming up, what am I going to do on the holidays? Can't I just shovel? No, the parent thinks I'm going to try and do something that they would like to do. And sets himself to do it selflessly. Or Dave, the Christian I spoke to, he's got a 6:15 a.m. meeting on a Saturday morning. Now, some of you love 6:15 on a Saturday. I've got better things to be doing at that time personally. But he's up meeting with a bunch of other blokes to encourage them to follow Jesus. Selfless service. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And such things are pleasing to God. Can you see that? There in verse 1, offer your bodies which is pleasing to God. That detail makes my heart sing. I hope it does yours. I used to think that no one could ever please God. Of course, Jesus Christ, the only one. But no one, no person could ever please God. I started reading the New Testament, finding out, no, it is possible to please God. In fact, as we see selfless service happening, you are pleasing God. Keep it up. It's wonderful. But it is hard to be a living sacrifice. It takes effort. And why is that? Because the world is, in denying God, is seeking to conform you, mould you into its likeness. And so we need the strong appeal of chapter 1, of verse 1. I urge you, if we had the old English, I beseech you, brothers and sisters. It's just a strong appeal. And we need it because the world is strong against us. We need the strong appeal and we need the help of a renewed mind, verse 2. Because what is poured into the mind comes out in the life. I don't know if you've ever thought or noticed that, but that's what we're seeing here. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By having a life shaped by the gospel. Verse 2 is clear that there's a war being waged in the Christian life. This world pulling in it, with its desires, pulling the Christian in one way. But God in his mercy transforming us for life in his future. Actually, this verse takes us back to that series we did, Union with Christ, a number of months ago. We no longer belong to the world and its desires. We've been saved to live for God. And so we're setting our minds on heaven, Colossians 3, even while we're living in this present age. There's a tension. And so we have to set ourselves to put in effort to have the gospel change our minds, change our thinking, to have his word inform our hearts, our priorities, our decisions and directions. Can I ask, what's one way your mind has been changed by the gospel in recent years? Related question. What's one conviction about the Lord Jesus that has grown in you in recent times? We don't set ourselves in this church to study the Bible for mere knowledge's sake. We set ourselves to do the hard thinking work, including working through Romans, because we want it to shape our thinking. We want it to be renewing our minds. We want to have minds that go after God's mind. That what he says is good, I want to say is good. And that what the world says is good, I want to... No, God says that's yuck. Please, God, by your Spirit, working through your word, renew my mind. Shaping our thoughts, our hopes, our desires, our direction, our decisions. What's poured into the mind comes out in the life. And what we want is a church offering ourselves as living sacrifices to walk in God's ways. Jesus said exactly this as he went to the cross. He said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will, O God." Hebrews 10. Well, following him, we say, as a church, here we are. We've come to gladly do your will, God. Please help us. Please use us. And just what that looks like practically is filled out in the rest of chapter 12, which, God willing, we'll come back to in next year. But just to pause before we pray, what a God we serve. Full of wonder. Full of mercy that we don't deserve. Wondrous God. Romans has been hard, but it's been worthwhile. And it's been shaping us as a church. I wonder what you would think is a way that it's been shaping us as a church. I'd love you to talk about that over morning tea this morning. How has Romans been shaping us? Convictions or directions, or how's it shaping us? Well done in making the effort. We've reached the summit and we've seen the path ahead. What is that? We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We bless you that from you are all things, through you are all things, and to you are and will be all things. God, to you alone belongs the glory. We praise you. And now we offer ourselves as a church to be sacrificed in your hand. Here we are, Lord. Take us, use us, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.